So if you're new with us this morning, we're glad you're here. We just started into a series. It's kind of a long series, but as we have talked about before, we're going to be taking breaks along the way as things come. So I wanted to show you just a little bit of a timeline to give you a little bit of an idea of what we're doing and where we're going. You can all read that, right? That's good. You can't read that, can you? So I'll just make up stuff and tell you what it is. These are Hebrew and Greek. No, basically what we did last week is you see on the far left, you'll see that brown spot there. That says creation, fall, flood, Babel. That's what we did last week. And this week we're starting in to Abraham. And this is the idea of God building his nation. And so we're moving through on a 30,000 foot level. We're moving through scripture to get that idea and that understanding of what God is doing, what his story is all about. And so this week, last week we finished Genesis 11, and we left humanity last week in kind of a very dark place, and in a lot of ways a hopeless place. Since Adam had kind of come on the scene, it had been about 2,000 years or so, so that timeline, that brown spot there, the first 11 chapters of Genesis takes about 2,000 years. And humanity over those 2,000 years, it wasn't getting, they weren't sort of figuring things out. They weren't getting better. As we stopped last week, we said that really humanity had to be rescued. That if there was any hope for humanity, God had to rescue them. And so God begins his rescue plan. And he reaches right into Babylon. This is kind of a cool thing and a very interesting and yet at the same time exciting thing. He reaches right into Babylon. And in Genesis 11, right after the Tower of Babel, you'll see that there is this genealogy. And this genealogy tells us that God, this is where God reaches to pick his man, to begin the rescue plan. And what he does is he goes in and he picks out the most unlikely guy you could imagine to begin working out his plan. Genesis 1 to 11 is kind of like a big picture. It's the whole earth, is what's going on in the whole earth. And in Genesis chapter 12, as we'll begin this morning, Genesis chapter 12, it zooms right down and it focuses in on this one guy and his family. Now, I was born in the States. I was born in California, exciting place, right where Google is now, actually. But in the States, one of the big things about the U.S., and you've probably heard about it, is the American Revolution. I'm not sure if you know about that, but that's where the colonies took on the British. Pretty monumental moment in U.S. history. And what it's kind of like what we're looking at now from Genesis chapters 1 to 11, is kind of like talking about the American Revolution and how the colonies fought off the British. And then in 1975, Marcel Kurtz was born. I mean, that's kind of what it's looking like here. It zooms right in. And that would mean, man, if you're going to tell me about the American Revolution and then you're going to say, and Marcel Kurtz was born, well, that would mean that I'm a pretty significant person if I'm factoring into this whole thing. And so this is pretty much what happens. The story goes from this giant whole earth thing, and it zooms us right down. And it tells you right here that this then is a pretty significant moment. And if God is zooming in, we better zoom in as well. And so we begin the journey through the family of Abraham. And as we look at Abraham, we discover some things about God. And this really is what the Bible is about, and we've been talking about this a lot over the last few weeks. But it's not a book. The Bible is not a book of heroes, even though some people do some heroic things. But a lot of those people, those same people, do some pretty awful things too. This is God's story, where we learn and we encounter the God of the universe and the God who loves us. And so as we look at the life of Abraham, we ask the question, not how great Abraham was or what kind of good decisions Abraham made. We look and we ask the question, what is God wanting to tell us? What does he want to speak to us about? And this morning, we're going to look at three things that we discover about God in the grand story that he is telling us and that he is speaking. We discover what God's plan is. We discover how God is going to work it through. And the final thing, which really gets me excited, is we discover how we can trust what God is doing. And so before we begin to get into that, let's pray. Father, this morning, again, we just come to you, Lord. And again, we say we love you. Lord, we love your word. We thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, this morning, as we begin to get into it, God, I pray that you would just reveal yourself in it. Lord, I pray that you would speak right to us, Lord. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and that you would open our ears and that you would open our mind and our eyes, God, that we could see and hear what you're doing. Lord Jesus, that you would be able to speak right into our lives and that you, Lord Jesus, would be able to do your work in us. And so, God, we give you the rest of this time now in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first thing we see here is we see is God's plan. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis 15 this morning. And Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, it says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great.'" One of the things we notice right off the bat from Genesis chapter 1 in this, or Genesis chapter 12, is we noticed last week when we left off the Tower of Babel, when people had said, you know what, come, let's build this tower together and let's make a great name for ourselves. Let's make a great name for ourselves as we put our efforts together to make our way to heaven. And here God, he comes to Abram and he says, "I will make a great name for you." And so it goes on, it says, "So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Listen, I was going over this morning, and I was reading through this, and I'll be honest with you, my heart just really leapt at this. Because last week, and I'll talk about this in a minute, but when we left humanity, they were in such a bad place. They were spiraling downward out of control. And we see what God did when he had the flood, and he came in, and the flood came and took out everyone on the earth. This, at the response of the Tower of Babel, this is God's response to man's rebellion and selfishness. And this is such great news. We do evil, and God's plan is to bring blessing. That's amazing. And my prayer this morning is that we would get that. That we did evil, and God's plan in Genesis 12 is to come and to bring blessing. My plan, Abram, is not to bring harm. My plan is to bring blessing. Just like when he created the earth to bring blessing, that humanity could be restored to a right relationship. Just like Adam and Eve had with God. And notice, this was not just for the Jews. God's desire here is for humanity, that all the families, that all the people of the earth might come into a relationship again, that relationship that was destroyed when Adam and Eve decided that they would become definers of good and evil for themselves. And in a way, humanity became their own gods. And God says, you know what, I'm doing something here, Abraham. I'm doing something that is really big, and I'm doing something, Abram, that is bigger than you, way bigger. God is coming after humanity. And I think as a church, we've been talking about aligning ourselves with God, and what is God doing? It's not us running and doing our plan. It's God, what are you doing that we could align ourselves with you? And this is something as a church that I think we need to be deeply concerned about if we want to join God in what he's doing and what he's about. And we need to seriously be about sharing the message of hope and reconciliation with the world. As a church, we need to be about that. If God's plan is to come after humanity, we need to be about that too, to join God in that. God put us in Lynn Valley to be a blessing in this community, for sure. He's called us to be a blessing in this community. But more than that, we are here to bring blessing to this community, to be about the work of reconciliation of God and man. And like it or not, you know, as I've been thinking about our community is changing. And there are towers that are going up across the street. And new people are going to be moving into our community. And how are we going to bring blessing to them? How will we live out and speak out the redemptive story of Jesus? How can we bring blessing to Lynn Valley? Last week, as we left off, it was kind of a downer, you know, the hopelessness of man. I was kind of secretly hoping as I was reflecting on it that as we looked at the depravity of man and the hopeless situation man found himself in, that leave us a bit sad. Because that hopeless state of man, it breaks the heart of God. Often when we look at man as Christians, we feel one of two things. Not all the time, but lots of time. We can feel either fear as we watch the news, we look at our country, and we wonder, my goodness, what's coming next? Or we are angry at what humans are doing. What they're doing next is they decide to be definers of good and evil for themselves. Sometimes it's a mix of both. The problem is that as I see it, is that both of those emotions make it very difficult to bring a message of love, grace, and salvation, to bring blessing. Now, if you can't help but be angry as you watch the news, make sure that it's directed towards the devil, because remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. But if our hearts break for the hopelessness of man, if our hearts break as we see humanity going about trying to figure out what to do, things, I think, begin to change. Instead of us hiding or being on the defensive, if our heart breaks for humanity, we start to move towards being on the offensive. And I would encourage you, and I've been doing that for my own self, in my own life, and I've been asking God, I say, God, please break my heart for the lost. Each church in its community is to bring blessing to that place they are in. And in each community, it might look a little different. And so we can't say, well, you know, we look at the Alliance Church and we say, hey, great church, doing some good things. But we can't do those things too. We can't look at Coastal and say, oh, Coastal does this, let's do that. And I think we need to come to the Lord. I think it starts with prayer. And say, how can we bring this blessing that you desire to bring to the world, right from Genesis chapter 12 to where you placed us here in Lynn Valley? Remember, this is his plan, his story. And we're asking ourselves as a church, as people, how can we align ourselves with God? And tomorrow, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you're on the job site, how are you going to bring blessing there? How are you going to bring blessing to that community that you have been placed in? A few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of mishpat. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the idea of justice and living our redemptive story. And I would encourage you, as you walk in tomorrow morning, Monday morning, as you walk to your job or to your school, say, God, how can I bring blessing to this place you have placed me? The next thing that it shows us about God and his plan is how he is going to work this through. Strangely enough, it seems that God will use people. It seems a lot of times he uses the most unlikely people. For some reason, human beings are used, and this baffles me after we've just went through all of Genesis 1 to 11. And you might think that God is finished using human beings after you look at the mess that we seem to make. Well, for whatever reason, God wants to use humans. And this may make sense when we see who he chooses, right? Like, we'll look and say, God, you're going to use humans? That's great. So who are you going to use, God? And as God's eyes roam the earth, he chooses this guy named Abram and his wife Sarah. Well, God, is this a young and up-and-coming couple? Maybe this is royalty. Do they have a great education? They must have a part in the line that was faithful to you right from Noah. And God says, no. Actually, Abram is plucked right out of Babel, right out of Babylon. He pulls someone out of Babylon, which is interesting because that's where he sends Abraham's family, the Israelites, back much later. We're reading, if you're following along, we just started into Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is warning them about what's going to happen, and Babylon is going to come and bring them back into captivity. Anyway, his father, Abram's father, was an idol maker. Abram is 75. Abraham and his wife are an infertile couple. So we look at this and we say, God, let me get this straight. You want to start a nation and you want to start a rescue plan with a 75-year-old infertile couple. Well, maybe Abram is a great guy then. He must have a lot of other great qualities going for him. Well, not really, because when you start looking, the first story is Genesis chapter 12. Abraham goes into Egypt. This is the first story that is told about him. And Abraham goes into Egypt when there was a famine. And as they're going into Egypt, he turns to his wife Sarah and says, listen, you know, you're really good looking. I mean, you're beautiful. And I know that they're going to want you down there. So let's pretend that I'm your brother. Because if they think we're married, well, then they won't kill me. If we think they're married, they'll kill me and to get to you. And so I will essentially sell you out to save my own skin. This is the first story about Abraham. This is our guy that God's choosing. Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 to 13 tells it. It says, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, that my life may be spared for your sake. From the outside, we look at this, and we say, is this the best you could do, God? This is your guy? And when we see God's choice, we're only left really with two options. Lord, either you're delusional, or you are some powerful, capable, loving God. Now, I've got a bit of a confession to make to you this morning. There is some sin in my life that I wanted to share with you, and I think this is a safe place to confess it. So here it goes. Now you're bracing yourself. What's going on? But about 2 years ago, I went over to the rec center, and I got a pass for the gym. You know, I need to stay in a bit of shape. Emphasis on a bit. Mostly it's about stress management. But, so anyway, I asked one of the trainers over there. I said, could you set me up with a health plan? You know, I wanted to do weights 3 days and cardio 3 days. If you know anything about me, I can be a bit of an all or nothing sort of guy. And so for the first consultation, this is the other thing, it only cost me $10. And that's the other thing. I'm also a real sucker for a good deal. So they set me up with this plan, and it's all good. But as I'm lifting these weights, it's getting easier and easier, you know. So the next step for me is to up the weight, right? So I'm really giving it on my shoulder press, and I'm giving it, and I'm giving it. And then my shoulder, it starts to hurt. And I think, well, like any guy lifting weights, you assume that this is good pain, right? No pain, no gain. We're just going to go pushing right through this sucker. So when it's time to do shoulders again, I go at it just as hard as I did before, pushing myself, grunting and going at it. The problem was that this was not good pain, apparently. And I can still sometimes feel it in my shoulder today. And so I stopped the gym not too long after that. Now, this last Christmas, it was not good to me. So I had too much food and too much chocolate, and you know how it goes. So I can't take it anymore. So I sign up along with all the other people in January. And I've decided that since my shoulder still kind of hurts, that I'm not going to lift weights. I will just stick with cardio. And while that sounds very wise and good, the truth is, the real reason that I don't want to do weights to start getting my shoulder back into shape, if I'm honest, is it because that there is this weight rack that sits in the gym, and it holds almost all of the dumbbells. And then there is this smaller rack that sits by itself. And this smaller weight rack holds all the really light weights. And if I'm going to start, I might have to start over there, that walk of shame towards that small weight rack where all the light weights are, so I don't re-injure my shoulder. And there's no way. There is no way that I will ever pick up a weight from that rack. I mean, what does that say about my manhood, lifting a 2-pound pink dumbbell over my head? So I just stay on the elliptical for now, and my confession of sin is pride. I would probably, as I thought about it, rather that my arm fell off than go over to that rack, I think. If you want to show how strong you are, which dumbbell do you pick up? The heaviest one you can. You don't pick up the little 2-pound one, that's for sure. When we left off last week in Genesis 11, as we said, humanity was in pretty bad shape. They did not need a Band-Aid, they needed a Savior. They did not need a 2-pound dumbbell lifter. They needed that one guy at the gym that goes to the end of the rack where the weights are almost impossible to lift. And then even those weights are too light, so they figure out some contraption to add a 45-pound plate to that sucker, and they're lifting that thing away. That's what they need. And God specializes in using unlikely people. Why? Because they are the ones that best display his glory. They are the ones that show how strong and how powerful God really is, how dependable God really is, how wise God really is, how loving God really is. Remember, this is a story about him. It's not the story about Abraham. It's a story about him. And so when God begins to build a nation, he does not choose the young, capable, tennis on the weekends, have it all together couple. No offense if you play tennis on the weekends. But he picks someone that will really display his glory. And as the eyes of God scan the world, he sees Abram. It says that's the couple. A 75-year-old infertile couple whose father was an idol maker that I pluck right out of Babylon. That's the one. And Abram doesn't get it all wrong all the time. There are times that Abram gets it right. But here's the thing. Is Abraham good or is he bad? Honestly, he's human. And he lives in a dysfunctional family. And what we see about God as he begins in his redemptive story is that he uses deeply flawed humans, which is incredible news for you and me. God is writing his story, the story of the world, and it doesn't matter your history, and it doesn't matter your pedigree or your education or your stature or your job, your age. God wants to use you to be a bringer of that blessing that he wants to bring to the world. The real question ultimately is, will you say, yes, God, I'll join you in what you are doing and what you desire to do on this earth? And so, God, your plan is to bless the world through a descendant of Abraham. You are using deeply flawed human beings. God, aren't you worried they're going to mess this whole plan of yours up? I mean, if we get involved, how do we know that you will accomplish your plan? I mean, how can we trust it? And if I'm honest with you, as I look at it from a human perspective, it seems a bit shaky. Our human sort of track record is not so good as we look at humanity. In a way, Abram asks the same question of God. God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, Abraham. And Abraham waits. He's 75 when he starts, and he waits. There's no kids. And he waits again. There's no kids, and he's waiting some more, and there's no kids. And like any of us, he says, God, if this is your plan, which you told me, shouldn't you keep moving on it? I mean, I still don't have any kids. I'm not getting any younger. And he asks God in a lot of ways, how can I know that I can trust you? Have you ever asked God that question? God, how can I know? Because maybe God has spoken to you about something and you've been waiting and you've been waiting and you've been waiting and you wonder, God, how can I know that I can trust you? How can I know here, Abraham's asking, is your plan is good? If you come with me to Genesis chapter 15, as we progress along through this story that God is writing, we find an answer. It starts in verse 1. It says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. He says, you're going to give me a great reward? How can I trust this? I mean, as it stands now, one of my servants is going to be my heir. You haven't come through with the really great reward of children. You keep telling me about this, but I don't see anything. In verse 4, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. The word believed here is the Hebrew word amen. When we say amen at the end of our prayer, we're really saying, God, I believe you. God, I trust you. And he counted it to him as righteousness, goes on to say. In verse 7 it says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How will I know? How will I know this is all going to work out? In some ways, not a lot is happening. I'm not seeing the things happen. I'm not getting any younger. So God says, fine, I'll make a covenant with you. I will sign a contract. This is what happens, and I've preached on this before, but it's so integral to the story that God is writing. We can't skip over it. And in verse 9, he says, he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they'll come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down, and it was dark, behold, the smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites. So what's going on here? I mean, go get a bunch of animals, Abraham, and cut them in half. Sounds like a good plan. This doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And it might not make a lot of sense to us, but it made a lot of sense to Abram. He knew what was going on. God didn't even have to tell him what to do with the animals. He knew exactly what was going on. This was a contract. Like it or not, this was how things were done back then. We live in a paper and pen age, and you know, we say this a lot. You know, you can talk all you want, but nothing matters until you what? Till you sign your name on the dotted line. Then you are held liable for whatever that agreement was. That's why when you sign your name at a bank, it will give you money. Why? Because of your winning smile or charming personality? No. Because you are now liable when you sign your name. You see, when two kings would make a contract with each other or a covenant with each other, they would get these animals and they would cut them in half and then they would walk through them, essentially walking out the curse of this contract. What they are saying to each other is that I will hold up my end of the deal. And if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, my end of the deal, my end of the covenant, then may I, like these animals, be cut off and cut up. And God puts Abram into a sleep-like trance. And he walks through the animals, the smoking fire pot and the torch are symbols of God. And he takes Abram's concern of how can I know? And effectually, he signs a contract with him. He makes a covenant with him. What about Abram? Whenever you sign a contract, there are always two parties. The bank gives me money and I repay it. There are two roles there. Car lot gives me a car, I give them money. Both wedding parties sign the government document. But here, Abraham doesn't walk through these animals. He doesn't walk through his part of the contract or the covenant, his end of the deal. Okay, you said you will be faithful to your part, God. That's great. What about my part? What about my part of following you? What if I can't be good enough? What if I doubt when I need to have faith? What if I fail? These are questions we ask all the time in our relationship with God. And instead of making Abram walk through the animals for his end of the bargain, you know, you hold up your end. I'm going to hold up my end. You hold up your end. Instead of making Abram walk through the animals as well for his end of the bargain, God walks through the animals for both of them. What he is saying is, Abram, if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, if I don't do what I said I would do, may I be cut off and killed like these animals. But he also says to Abram, if you don't hold up your end of the deal, may I also be cut off and killed. About 2,000 years later, darkness came down again. In Mark chapter 15, 33 to 34, it says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53:8, Abram would have no idea that this would be written. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. We failed our end of the bargain. We failed our end of the contract. And Jesus went to the cross. And while the cross paid for it, it also is a new covenant, as we read this morning as we took communion together. It's a new kind of contract. As you and I live in this life, we ask, how can I know God will come through? How can I know your promises will hold? How am I certain that I can throw my anchor into your promises? We look at the signature on the contract. We look at the cross. And when you say, I don't know if I can do it, I don't know if I have what it takes, look at the cross. This is not a combined effort. Just like it wasn't for Abraham, this doesn't rest on you. You see, God's plan and what he is doing, he wants to use humans, absolutely. It's just it doesn't rely on humans. God is writing his story. His story when we messed up and we ran away from God, where we want to be our own savior, where we want to define good and evil for ourselves. And if Genesis 3 to 11 showed us anything, it is that this track that we're on, that humanity is on, it leads only to destruction and death. And God's heart breaks for humanity. And his desire is to bring blessing. And he came through Abraham. And that blessing to humanity was Jesus. He would come to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin. And as we saw today, that he even wants to use deeply flawed people in this process. Because he wants to reveal his glory through you. And it continues to get better. Because his promise and desire to bring hope and blessing to this world doesn't ultimately rest on you. This is his story and his plan for his glory, and he will see it through. And because of that, we can trust him. We can trust him. As we sung this morning, and we're going to sing it again, all his promises are yes and amen. And doesn't that make you, I mean, as I'm looking at this story, it makes me want to be a part of it. And maybe you're here today and you said, yeah, you know what, I do. I want to join what God is doing in this world. I'm done. I'm done going it on my own. I'm done defining good and evil for myself. I'm done trying to be my own Savior. I want to give myself to Jesus and what he is doing in this world. That in my weakness, in my failure, in my struggle, my life might be used for what God desires to use it for. He wants to use your life to display his glory. He wants to use your life to display the glory of God to a world that so desperately needs to see it. They need to see the power of God. And they see it as we give our lives to him, and he works miraculously through us. And he breaks the curse, and he sets us free, and he gives us new life. In a way, we become like a billboard for Jesus. And if that's where you're at this morning, I would invite you just to take a moment, as we're going to sing that song about God and what he has done and who he is. Just take a moment as the band just begins to play to tell God that, to say, that's where I am at. And God, if I'm honest this morning, I don't want to do it on my own. I want to put myself in your hands that you might use me. And if you're deeply flawed, that's awesome. Because God wants to use you. You kind of join the club, don't you? If you're here this morning and you've never said yes to God ever, I'd invite you to do that this morning. It's very simple to kind of come into that family of God. Basically, you just come to him and you say, thank you. Say, thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. Thank you that as I come to you, you invite me into your family. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me. Then you come and you say, God, I'm just sorry. I'm sorry for going my own way. Sorry for trying to define in my own definer of good and evil. Sorry for trying to be my own Savior, work my own way. God, I'm sorry. You say, please. God, now please just come into my life. And he does. You begin the journey that you're actually created for. It's a beautiful thing. So we're going to sing this song. Good news. It's his story for his glory.